meeting or not.
No, I'm saying about Wednesday night. That's a hint.
Tomorrow's Thursday.
Yes, yes.
Morning, we'll have Sunday. Continue with our study of God's plan for us. And we talked about music last, two Sundays. Love this Sunday, Chuck this Sunday, Luke is singing. Today we're gonna talk about the instrumental pleasure. What's called instrumental pleasure. So, my picture today is from a concert with my daughter Jamie. She's a fifth grader at Apollo. We're in education now for 8 years. We're blessed with a wonderful music program. The lady who teaches that music program has been there 34 years, something like that. She said that she started out with a broken drum and a cymbal. She built this music program over the years. And one of the things they do is they progress. Fifth grade is a chorus, and it has beginning strings. And then it's fourth, which is percussion type instruments, xylophone, the bells. In sixth grade, they do recorders, there's advanced strings or intermediate strings, because I've already done this string, and more chords. So, anyway, it's a spring concert. This is kind of a cross-section of what goes on. This is an elementary school concert. There's 150 kids on the stage. It's amazing. It's amazing when they learn it, because they do it at clubs, after school, but anyway, so that's a concert for James. My nephew is in there too. My son is in the band. So, I play trombone myself. So, instrumental music has been a part of my life and will continue to be a part of my life. I listen to the radio most of the time. But today we're talking about instrumental music in the church. Some of the stuff we'll talk about today, and I took a little bit of all kinds of stuff and went three different directions with it. So anyways, we're going to look at by what authority, looking at melody in the heart, do not go beyond, do not add or subtract, history of music in the church, the Philippian jail. I'm going to break this into three sections. The short answer, I'm going to use muscle and a shovel and an example. Anybody read Muscle and a Shovel? So several of them have. It's one guy's personal story of how he came to be baptized. There's a chapter in there about instrumental music. And I like some of his arguments because it's a personal thing. This is how he saw it. And I think a lot of the questions as he relates to scripture or make it easy to see. So I use part of his chapter in this example too. So if you came to the Church of Christ from some other background, what was your impression of the singing in worship? I'm going to ask this question because I came from elsewhere. When I got invited to come, my first question was, is it some kind of cult? Because I'd never heard of the Church of Christ. I'll be honest with you. So, when you come here, you can't help but notice that our singing is different than any other church you've ever been in. Okay? Did anybody else come from outside, or am I the only one? I know Lloyd came from outside. Bill came from outside. You came from outside? Really?
Yeah, I didn't. I was a Methodist.
Okay.
My brother was a Methodist.
Okay. You came from the Methodist church.
But as my daddy said, if you're married camelite, you'll become a camel.
Oh, no. Okay, said so. That's funny. Well, some of the examples I'm going to give in here later, we're going to talk about some of the leaders of some of the Protestant churches, the Reformation churches. But I told Camille, I said, I can bring out these names like John Calvin, John Wesley. I might even end their first names wrong. But if I say Wesley and Calvin, people know who these guys are. Spurgeon, you know who these guys are. But if I put up there Stone and Campbell, I don't know how many people would relate to that, to the Church of Christ here. You know, I didn't grow up in the Bible Belt. I learned about those later. Really, some of that stuff through Camille, who grew up not only in the Bible Belt, but in a town where PhDs teach a lot of Bible classes and our elders at our church, because it's in the same town as Freed Hardeman, where she went to college. So anyways, that's kind of the stuff that you see. So what was your impression? If you came from outside, if you came from another church, what was your impression of the music?
Well, I grew up going to church with people that were members of the church, and I and my oldest three brother and sisters were members, because when they were little, the only church close enough for Mama to walk to was the Church of Christ, so she'd take them.
Ah, okay.
So I actually had that.
So it wasn't out of place, it was something you'd seen. Mm-hmm. Even though you saw two different places, even though you've been to Church of Christ and Methodist Church, it's just what they did at that place.
Yeah,
just,
she couldn't drive, so yeah. I don't even know if they had a car.
My mom ended up, she went to the Christian church as a kid, and they lived in a trailer park, and the neighbor lady, that's where they went, so she took her, much like I bring the boys every Sunday. So that's kind of, yeah.
When we lived in Tennessee, there was a couple that lived behind the church, and they would walk over, and they would come to church with us. I don't remember what, who they were with, but anyway, they would come to church, and they came there for quite a while. And then one time they wanted to give us some money to buy a piano, because they thought that we didn't have enough money to buy a piano. They wanted to have one.
Just thought you didn't have a piano, so yeah, here's money to get a piano. It's different. If you've ever been bigger churches, they have bigger music programs. They got big organs. I've been in some of the cathedrals and stuff that have the big organs. There's places here in town that have a Saturday night worship, which is got a band. They got a Sunday morning worship, which is different. It is different. If you came from somewhere else, you can't help but notice that it's different. When you ask around, you may or may not get a good answer. I'll be honest, when I started asking around, I didn't get the best answer. So 20 years later, I'm still building that answer, to be honest. So something that I'm going to share with you. So why don't we use instrumental music in worship? Since that's the question you know you're going to ask when you first see it, why not? You don't see it in the New Testament? Okay.
We're commanded to sing.
You're commanded to sing. It says sing. We don't see anything else. And that's about as good of an answer as I ever really got. Okay? And for most people, that's good enough. You know, I went to a PhD program. I look at, you know, I didn't just hear about things vibrating. I've seen the mechanical equations of how that stuff works. I worked with multiple coordinate systems to define how things move in space. That's the kind of guy I am. Why don't we use it? Needs more than that, to me. But that's really what it still boils down to. We see it says sing, it doesn't say play. That's all it is. Short answer, God never authorized instruments in New Testament worship. This morning, like most Sunday mornings, I treat myself to the Dunkin' Donut drive-thru. Okay, I go through there and I give myself a bagel and coffee. Okay? That's what I order every time. This week was National Donut Day. Donuts are obviously better than bagels. I don't eat donuts anymore. But if they took a donut and put cream cheese in it because it's better, would they have that authority to do that? Right? Donuts are better than bagels? Sure. The first time I ever ate a bagel was in New York City. We did a project for GM and a bunch of us Southern boys. We ended up in New York City and they served this big dinner thing. And my buddy says, dude, chocolate donuts. So we went up there and we grabbed a bunch of chocolate donuts. We find out they were pumpernickel bagels. We're all biting into them. These things are like terrible. So that was my first bagel. So the donuts feel better, but they don't have the authority to use donuts as a bagel. If I tell them how I like my bagel, I order a cinnamon raisin bagel with plain cream cheese. And one day a week, I put something in my coffee. I actually put caramel syrup in my coffee there instead of just drinking it black. But that's how I want it, right? If I ask for it that way, that's how I want it. That's not even the way I really like it. I really like an everything bagel, but I don't want to walk around with seeds in my teeth that smell like garlic. But that's what I ask for, and that's what I expect. I don't expect them to change what I ask for. And that's kind of the same thing. God asks for one thing. He doesn't expect it to change. So we go through the short answer, and this is really what the Gospel Advocate kind of puts in their notes. We're going to go through the Muscle and Shovels chapter, and then we're going to go through an example. So Matthew 21, 12 through 13 and 23. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" So after Jesus goes up, turns over these tables, wrecks the whole business system they got going on at the temple, the chief priests and the elders ask him what question? I should have bought my chocolate to throw out, but I didn't bring it. What question did they ask? Who do you think you are? By what authority did you do this? Who gave you permission to interrupt how we do business? Why wouldn't they ask that question?
Yeah, nobody's
ever done that before. Because why? Because
somebody making it
for them. Yeah, the priests and the elders were in charge, right? They're the guys in charge. They said it was okay. Nobody overrode their authority and went in there and did this. So the question is, who are you to override our authority in doing this kind of thing? So really, who really had authority? The priests and the elders or Jesus?
Jesus.
They didn't know that at the time, but yeah, Jesus did. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Colossians 2:8-10, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all who rule and authority. So whose authority does Jesus have? And why does he have it?
All authority.
He has all authority. How come? God gave it to him. Okay? He's got all authority because God gave it to him, because he is God. Right? So he's got all authority. Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, same question. What authority does Jesus have? All authority. This isn't even the normal Jesus, right? This is the resurrected Jesus. We talked about that on Wednesday night. But this is the resurrected Jesus with the same statement. He has all authority. Colossians 3:16-17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we act in Jesus' name, do we act by his authority? Should, anyways, right? I would. We should. If I'm going to say I'm doing something in Jesus' name, it should be by his authority. Okay? My son's the same way. If he goes out and says, "Dad said," you better have my authority to do it, right? Especially if his mom catches him doing something and he says, "Dad said," because she's going to come to me first. So, got to have that authority. And that's really, so what we do, we need his authority. If we're going to say it's in his authority.
Got another point there, though.
Okay.
He acts in that authority.
Yeah.
It's wrong.
It's wrong.
Same thing spiritually.
Same
thing. If we act on our own instead of acting on what God has told us to do.
Yeah.
Jesus.
So, like you said, if he acts, my son acts on my, he says he acts on my authority, but does his own thing, does something on his own authority. It's the same thing as if we act like we have God's authority, Jesus' authority, but we don't have that authority. Same kind of trouble you get into. Is that what you're trying to say?
And that's why we have to be real careful about what we pay leaders to do as far as our worship.
Sure.
Do we have the right to do that? And we make our choices.
Are we doing it in the name of Jesus? Are we doing it to please God? Those are things we need to keep in mind. So, yeah. John 16:13-15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, for whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what authority exists in the speaking and writing of the apostles? Where do you guys see that there? The Spirit. The Spirit, yeah. But who? The Spirit brings them the authority of what? Of God. So they get that same authority that Christ had, right? Still speaking through his authority. You sandbagging on me over there? You know all this stuff, don't you? Yeah. That's our nephew. He's the same to Camille's brother as Taylor is to our family. So that's her nephew. He's in town right now with his wife. He's from Zimbabwe. So, and you got a Bible degree from Fried Hartman, right? Yeah, see, he's sandbagging. I have to work for this, but he already knows it. So anyways. All right, so we see this. Should everything the church does proceed from the authority of Christ and the apostles? Weldon kind of pointed that out. It ought to, right? If the church is the body of Christ, we ought to do what he authorizes, what he says we should do. Otherwise, are we really the body of Christ? You know, we're trying to do something that we say we're one thing, but doing something else. Ephesians 5:16-21, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Did Paul instruct the church to offer music and praise? Yes. Okay, you see it there, right? Verse 19. Did he give instructions about what kind of music?
Singing.
Okay. Is that it? That all he says?
Melody in your heart.
Melody in your heart. Singing and carrying a melody in your heart. It doesn't say, that's all it says? That's what it says. When we sing, what instrument are we instructed to use to make melody? Our heart. Okay? That's the key to it. We're singing, and as far as I understand, any translation you pick up, it still says singing. It doesn't say anything other than that. I'm sure there's some translation out there that says something different, but if you want to pick up a King James, you want to pick up a NIV, you want to pick up the Living Bible, it still use the word singing. So we carry it, it's our heart that makes the melody. It's our heart that acts like a guitar or an organ or whatever. That's where the melody comes. That's what drives the music, is our heart. 1 Corinthians 4:6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another. How does Paul emphasize that the church should follow what God authorizes? What do they tell them not to do? How about that? Make my question. Don't go beyond what was written. And back here, when we look at what's written, it doesn't appear too many times in the New Testament. Okay? But it always says the same thing. They're singing. So don't go beyond what we're authorized to do. We're authorized to sing, to worship God, and that's what he cautions, Paul cautions in 1 Corinthians, not to do is go beyond that. Do you think what is written includes the Old Testament? And is the Old Testament rooted in the authority of Christ for moral behavior, confession, and obedience to God? I want to make sure I hit this question, because I know in the Old Testament there's instruments, right? Okay? You even see them when they're in captivity, but that's kind of a different story, but you see instruments in worship. They're in the side notes of psalms, right? So, but you see that in the Old Testament. But do you think when he says what is written, do you think that includes the Old Testament? And part of the answer is in the second question. Is the Old Testament rooted in the authority of Christ? Can you find your path to salvation in the Old Testament? No.
It was after for those old people lived under its authority. But when Christ died, he brought in the New Testament.
Right. It was applicable at that time to those people. It helps us see the mind of God, sees his heart. When Christ died, it brings in New Testament, the New Covenant, new set of instructions. That's where you'll find your moral authority, moral behavior, confession, obedience. That's where you'll find salvation. So, what is written, when he's talking about this, when we find this authority, it doesn't include the Old Testament. It's different. Heaven's different. In the Old Testament, you can find guys married to multiple wives. In the New Testament, you can't find that. You can't find an instruction that says you have to have one wife, but you don't find multiple wives. If you start going, say, well, the Old Testament did it this way, and that's why I want it, then you got to live by the old law. Then you're going to have to keep every bit of that. And unless you took a lamb yesterday, a perfect lamb, and you split it in half and offered it as a sacrifice, you're probably not keeping the law either. So, why is it different? I'm not really sure. I got my theory, but it is different. Revelation 22, 18, 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So what warning does John end Revelation with?
Do not add, do not take away.
Only add, don't take away from this. You think it only applies to the book of Revelation or every other book? All of them, right? That would probably be the same authority thing. That's a short answer. That's about as good as the short answer as I've ever seen. Okay? Why don't we have instrumental music in the New Testament church? We're authorized to sing. We're not authorized to add to that, subtract from that. You know, we could cut that out. I mean, there's some people that don't show up till halfway through the lesson anyways, right? They're not really taking that value in it. We could cut it out, and then you're subtracting. There's why God said, I like this. Okay? I went to Dunkin' Donuts. I said, I like my bagel this way, and I like my coffee this way. And they gave me coffee and a bagel that way. And that's really what it boils down to. God says, I like it. We're out to please God. We're out to praise God. It's just that simple. All right. That's a simple answer. That's a short answer. Like I said, that's about as good of an answer as I've typically ever gotten anywhere. So we'll move on and try to look at it another way. Anybody convinced? Anybody fully convinced that that's the best answer they could possibly ever get? Nobody? Okay. It's a good answer, but is it enough to fully convince you that that's the way to... It should be. Because I can't add anything to it that makes it any better. Go ahead, Wilton.
I think that a lot of times when people ask our opinion about something, we make a mistake.
Rather than giving our opinion, if we say this is what the Bible says and look at it that way, and that's really what strengthens us is when we know more about the Bible. We know more about what God says rather than the world says. I saw this on TV. My friend says, this third generation person I know who goes to this really big church down the street says, we look at what the Bible says. And that brings us to the muscle and the shovel. And some of the thing I really like about this is, if you haven't read the book, it's a guy who's, quite honestly, a good, decent guy. He goes to church, he believes in God, he believes in Christ, but a friend of his challenges him to look into the Bible. He says, see what the Bible says. Stop listening to whatever he says, see what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible, that's really what the whole book does. Opens the Bible, he looks at it. That's mental muscle and a little digging. It's really what it boils down to. So it's his own personal journey, and you can see some of the things are, it's his own personal reaction. Hey, I've always been taught this. I'm not happy with that. I'm not happy with the people who taught me this. So it's his own internal feelings that he's expressed in this too. Anyways, I wanted to use his example because sometimes another example just adds to it. So this is from chapter 27 of his book. I just kind of basically used the scriptures to use and some of the questions he used. So some of the scriptures you'll see that we've already used, but maybe we'll look at them a different way. Ephesians 5, 18 through 19, do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What kind of music does Paul instruct the church to use? We've already looked at that, right? He says singing, okay? That's what it says. It says sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the same question with this verse. What kind of music does Paul instruct the church to use? Singing. All right, so we're there. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So who gave the instructions for the church to sing? Was it Paul or was it God? It's God through Paul. So yeah, it's God. These are his instructions. Do you think singing pleases God? Yeah, okay. I'm going to have to say that. If God gives the instructions and he says to sing, he would say it pleases him. I'm not likely to. From the heart. You're right. There you go. From the heart. We looked at that in one verse. In Colossians it says with thankfulness in your heart. It's from the heart. It's what pleases God. If I'm going to give a set of instructions of this pleases me, it will. I wouldn't put something down that displeases me. So singing obviously pleases God. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So what did Jesus use in the Lord's Supper? Bread and wine. Okay, are you sure? It's what it says. Okay, it's there, right? It says he used bread and he used fruit of the vine. He used wine or some other option on that, but it's still that. Would it be okay for us to use pizza and Dr. Pepper? Katie likes pizza and Dr. Pepper, right? So we're a Dr. Pepper house ourselves. I don't care for pizza, but everybody else in the world does. Would it be okay? Pizza is close to unleavened bread, right? It's just better. Dr. Pepper beats that Welch's grape juice any day. I'd say bigger cups, too. Just saying, bigger cups with ice would be cool, too. So, would that make it better? It tastes better to me, right? But is that what God wanted? Would it be okay? No. He already told us what he likes. Would he like it? I don't know. But he told me what he likes. Now, I'm married. If I know what Camille likes, that's what I try to... If she wants a gift, I try to get her a gift that she likes. If she has a way she likes to do things, I try to do things within her way. I try not to rile her up too bad. I know how to get on her nerves. Don't think I don't know how to make her scream and yell at me. Okay, smart man. I've survived 15 years that way. I know how to do this kind of stuff. I get accused of it sometimes, but anyways, I know how to do it. So it's the same kind of thing. I know what pleases God, especially like this. We know it's bread, and we know it's fruit of the vine, we know it's grape juice. We don't try to vary that very often. I mean, do we? There was one time I think we had a mistake, a little mix up here. We had some Kool-Aid instead of grape juice. That was an accident, okay? Nobody tried to improve things. It was an accident. But, you know, I've been here almost 20 years. I've never seen anybody try to improve it. because we use this authority. It's a simple authority, right? It doesn't say not to, but that's the authority we have. Genesis 6, 14 through 15. God tells Moses, God tells Noah, not Moses, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. Think of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. So, what kind of wood did God instruct Noah to build the ark with? How big did he instruct him to build the ark? Gopher wood. What is gopher wood? If you don't know.
Something no one knew what it was.
No one knew what it was, okay?
A stone. Must have been plentiful wherever he was.
Or maybe it wasn't. It took him 100 years maybe to build it, right?
And if he had not used gopher wood, he would not have survived.
Ah.
It's a very hard, dense wood.
So it is what it is.
It's hard wood.
So, but he didn't get the authority to build it out of pine. He didn't get the authority to build it out of oak. Now, on my property, at my house, I got 20 kinds of trees in the woods and in the yard there. If I was going to build a big boat, I'd probably start with those trees. They're the easiest ones to cut down, chop up, cut into boards. You know, those would be the ones. But if God's instructions say gopher wood, I have to go out a little farther. From where he was, I have no idea how far he went. But he was instructed to make it out of gopher wood. So he made it out of gopher wood. How big did he say to build it?
Mm. 300 cubits, 50 cubits, and 30 cubits.
My understanding of this is that boats today are typically built with the same ratio of length to width to height. Okay? Very closely. What would happen if he said, you know, it's a lot of work to go out and get that gopher wood. I've already worked for 80 years on this. Why don't I just shortcut it and make it 280 cubits long?
What
God told him, right? One, he didn't know when it was going to rain. He didn't know when the flood was coming, right? Just when it was done. That's my understanding, anyway. So, but he did it according to the instructions. This is the only instructions he had. He didn't up or down from that.
Oftentimes when you start to do what is other than what God instructed you to do, it has a ripple effect. So if he had built it too small, he wouldn't have been able to take on board all the animals he
right.
wanted to take on.
Yeah, he built it too small, it wouldn't take on all the animals he wanted. If he made it too big, maybe it wouldn't, I don't know.
Might split in half.
Split in half, yeah. That wouldn't have been too good. When you're on the water for a year, is what he's on the water, isn't he? When you add up all the days, it's about a year long. Yeah, you don't want that happening. Water that covers Mount Everest, it's deep. So, yeah. So he's followed instructions. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, you hear about this one a lot of times. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire for the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So Nadab and Abihu were Levitical priests. They were consecrated for the tabernacle. They're from the royal priesthood. But instead of using the approved source of fire, they used fire from somewhere else. How did God react to that? Not too happy, huh? Yeah, immediately even. That's, like I said, it's Old Testament. We don't expect that kind of thing today. But they didn't follow what he said. These guys were approved. They still used fire, which is approved, but they just used it from an unapproved source. They went beyond what the word said.
This does teach us, though, that what God feels about
us. You're right. It does teach us about how God feels about us failing to do what he instructed us to do.
They're written for our understanding.
Sure. They're written for us. Written for our understanding, it's written so we know how to please and love him. Yeah. Instruments were not used in the Lord's church for several hundred years after it was established on the day of Pentecost. Pope Vitalian is credited with bringing a pipe organ into the Catholic Church around the year 660. The early Reformation churches that came out of the Catholic Church all sang a cappella. Okay, these are, like I said, this comes from Muscle and Shovel. I've seen this elsewhere, these same claims. What I found in his book that I really had rarely seen, he had a quote from John Calvin. Anybody know who John Calvin is? Okay, we know this name, right? It says, French theologian, Bible scholar, Reformation movement influence, musical instruments and celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to him. Paul allows us to bless God in a public assembly of the saints only in a known tongue. What shall we then say of chanting which fills the ears with nothing but an empty sound? This is not gospel. I will clearly state this. This is not from the Bible. But this is a guy who influenced a lot of the churches here in Titusville. Okay? He's one of the founding fathers. Sue talked about the Campbellites a little while ago. Like I said, I'm going to bring up some guys. Calvin's a name that's known for some of the founding movement as the church moved away from the Catholic Church. Started your Reformation movement, your Protestant churches. This is one of the guys whose thoughts helped that explode. So what's his view on instrumental music? No. What about the churches that he helped influence? Did they use it or not use it? They use it.
The influences, they obviously.
They've made decisions later. His influence, my understanding is the instrumental music has crept in those places in the last 150 years, and his influence is farther back than that. That's my understanding. 1850, he'd be before that. You don't think so?
I don't remember.
I don't remember either. I know Luther was like 1500s, right? Yeah. So, okay. So anyways, he's after that. But I don't think he's since 1850. So it's all numbers and history at that point. Adam Clark, his Bible commentary is still online, still one of the most used ones. British Methodist theologian. I'm an old man. I hear declare that I've never knew them to be productive of any good in the worship of God. I have reason to believe that they are productive of much evil. Music as a science, I esteem and admire. Instrumental music in the house of God, I abominate and abhor. This abuse of music, I will register my protest against all such corruption of the worship of the author of Christianity. The late and venerable and most eminent divine, Reverend John Wesley, who was a lover of music and an elegant poet, when asked of his opinion of instruments of music being introduced into chapels of the Methodists, said in his terse and powerful manner, "I have no objections to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." I say the same. Like I said, these are guys that he references. Wesley. Sue was a Methodist. You know who Wesley was, right? Is he the founder of the Methodist Church? I think he was either the founder or one of the influences. This is some of the early thoughts. That's all I'm showing this for. It doesn't really prove anything other than early thoughts. John Knox, Scottish clergyman, notary priest, founder of the Presbyterian denomination, Scottish Reformation leader. Knox considered the organ the devil's kissed of whistles, and the one organ in the High Kirk of Edinburgh removed. And had the one organ in the High Kirk of Edinburgh removed. Martin Luther, German monk, professor, theologian, father of the Protestant Reformation movement, the organ in the worship is the insignia of Baal. Sign of the devil, Roman Catholics borrowed it from the Jews. Charles Spurgeon, famous Baptist minister of British descent, we do not need them, instruments of music. They would hinder rather than help our praise. Sing unto them. This is the sweetest and best music. No instrument like the human voice. What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, bellows, and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. When asked why, he quoted 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Charles Spurgeon, commentary on Psalm 42. Spurgeon preached 20,000 people every Sunday for 20 years in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, and never were mechanical instruments of music used or allowed in his services. This is a name that a lot of people know. Just, like I said, it's just historical things. These are not arguments of today. These are arguments from before. John Wesley, Anglican clergy, cleric, theologian, founder of the Armenian Methodism. I have no objection to the instruments of music in our worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard. We saw that quoted a little while ago. So, anyways, these are guys who helped form a lot of churches which have instrumental music today. This was their beliefs prior to that happening. My understanding is, there's a church back here, the Greek Orthodox Church does not use instrumental music, same as us. My cousin was married in a Greek Orthodox church, her husband's Greek Orthodox. They had two singing priests, but I didn't hear any instruments, if I remember right. But that's about it. Anyways, I got one example. I'm going to leave with the example because to me this makes a big deal. Acts 16, starting verse 16, as we're going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought our owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are servants by the Most High God who proclaims you to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. So there's this girl. She's possessed. She sees the future. These guys that own her make a lot of money with that. She annoys Paul and Silas to death. Paul casts out this demon. She can no longer tell the future. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." So, since they took away their livelihood, these guys take them before the court. They said, not only did they do this, but they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. But when her owners saw that the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods, when they inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. All right, these guys are accused of doing things the Romans didn't allow. These guys are accused of teaching different things. These guys are accused of all kinds of stuff. So they put them in stocks in the inner prison. There's my question right there. What do you think they're allowed to keep with them?
They're clothes.
Maybe, right? Maybe. At best. Anything else? No way. Right? These guys are troublemakers. And they're troublemakers sharing the word of God, sharing the word of Jesus. We don't want any of that. So they throw them in the middle of jail, chain them down. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So what did they do when they're locked in the inner prison? They sang. Okay? This is sing. Couldn't they have done anything more than sing? I don't think so, right? We pretty much eliminated the fact they wouldn't have had the ability to do more than sing, even though the word just says sing. Do you think God heard their prayers and singing? He heard them, and he responded. Could we ask for anything more? That's really what I want you to think about. Could we ask for anything more? We see that singing is what pleases God. We see that in a case like this, God hears it, he responds. What more could we ask for? Okay? That's it. You know the rest of the story. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. They brought them up into the house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed. Same question. Could we ask for anything more? The prayers and songs God heard, he responded to. And with that response, he saved who I would assume is a Gentile, right? a guy that didn't even know God. So, what more can we ask for? Next week, Weldon's turn, right? Weldon's doing it next week. He's doing double duty next week. Giving, part one, God's expectation, God's approval, God's challenge. Thank you all.